Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These are the last days. They are upon us. You believe it? I'll give you a few reasons here in a minute, but it is what happens. When Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose, and ascended, that began the end of times. Because now we await for his return. That is what is coming next. He will return to judge both the living and the dead. And he will give eternal life to all those who believe in him. But what about this period of waiting? We have time that we are to be vigilant and watchful, serious in our prayers, because Christ says he is coming again. But the Bible teaches us that there is a period that we must wait for that with all watchfulness. And as we celebrated on Thursday, the ascension of our Lord, which happens 40 days following his resurrection, the disciples have to also wait. They had this little period of time, little more than a week, that they were awaiting the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They did not have the physical Lord Jesus present in the body as he had been. They were no longer in Galilee where he was teaching them a safe away from all threats and danger. They were in Jerusalem, the place where they put to death the Son of God. Wait there. The promise will come, but wait for it. That's tough, is it not? That is kind of terrifying if you think about it. We have to wait among a hostile people. And if they actually remembered the words of Jesus, they might have recalled for themselves these words from John 15 and 16, where he said to them, they're going to kick you out of the places where they're supposed to be learning about Jesus, you know, or learning about the Messiah that's coming. And they're also going to think that when they kill you, they're offering to God a liturgy, much like what we follow here, a service, a worship. Well, if I have to wait for somebody, that is the coming of the Holy Spirit, it might make me feel a little worried. But Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. That time in between built up in them this eager longing for the Holy Spirit's coming, because this power that the Spirit of God was going to give them would be more than they had ever experienced before. The Holy Spirit would confirm the message which they would speak. They would be doing miracles. They would heal the sick. They would cast out demons. The Spirit would even be given to the people as they were baptized. God forgave them their sins and put his Spirit within them, as you heard in Ezekiel 36, a prophecy that is fulfilled. Jesus took this people that was scattered from all over and he brought them together to give them a new life, to put his Spirit within them that they may learn his commandments, love his judgments and seek them out, to live as those not with hearts of stone that are turned away from the Lord, but those with hearts of flesh that have faith, that believe his word. But he tells them these things that they might find themselves to be more self-controlled, more sober-minded, so that when they do happen to them, and they surely will come, these tribulations, these fiery trials, that they not think them to be strange things. Instead, that they remember that Jesus had said these things would come upon them in order that they not be scandalized or fall away from the faith. As I said on Thursday, what would have happened if the disciples following the ascension, they remained staring up into the sky, but then they fled and they said, we're done, we're off, like Jesus is gone, and we're just not going to ever do as he had said for us to do. We would be lost. They're the ones that the Spirit inspired to write the scriptures for us. They are the ones that did the Acts, which we hear about in the book of Acts of the Apostles. Their message was this message of salvation. They gave to us our teachings, which we hold to be foundational, the death and resurrection of Christ by eyewitness accounts. But the world that they were going out into wasn't going to be welcoming. Sure, they would have some days where they would rejoice, but for every day that they rejoiced, they probably had many more days of suffering. Because Jesus tells them that those who do not love the Father do not love the Son, nor do they love those whom the Son has given to them. Even Jerusalem was the place that stoned the prophets and those who were sent to them. So even though we as the church over this past Easter season have confessed that Jesus is the answer to all of our prayers, that he is the one who comforts us in all of our sorrows and takes away our grief with the hope of the resurrection, the world doesn't care. It's not their message. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to accept the doctrines of God. They want to go after what they feel and what they want that brings the most pleasure for them. And so the time is coming. And if they can't kick you out and silence you in your teachings, they will just kill you so they don't have to hear about it anymore. But when that threatening hour comes upon the church, when that threatening hour comes upon you, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Don't turn to anger or wrath, but turn to all seriousness and watchfulness in prayer. And that time is upon us. For now, we're laughed out of places. When we don't confess what the world believes about how the world came into existence and billions of years of time, this single-celled organism evolved into what we have now. That every single thing that is in place, the sun's distance from us, the earth's rotation, the gravity, and the like, and the sky which shields us from all of the rays and everything like that, was all by random chance, even though the odds are so astronomically insane that, as I said to my kids the other day, you probably have to have more faith than we do to believe such nonsense. Or maybe it's because we don't laugh when crude jokes are told. Maybe it's that we actually get upset like nails on a chalkboard when we hear Jesus Christ being taken as an expletive. Or maybe it's something in your work or in your school. You're being persecuted because you made a comment against flying a rainbow flag. Or maybe this church doesn't have a rainbow flag in the sanctuary acknowledging all these marginalized group of people that are living in sin. Maybe it's not flown at your house either. I hope not. But if we in fact speak out against such a perversion of human sexuality and love, we're called bigots or hateful. We're called inciters of violence. But that's not the case. Come, sit in our pews. Hear the word of God preached just the same to every other sinner. But don't expect us to accept your reality. Because we believe in one that transcends time and place. That is the truth of God's holy word. Or when we profess that the lifelong union of a husband and a wife, one man and one woman, is the only way of marriage, we are again called uninclusive and a bigoted thing driven by the radical right wing of our society, that we might build up the nuclear family, that children grow up with a father and a mother, one that takes them to church and cares after all their needs, that is considered now a radical movement? Or what about staying at home and being a mother? Working toward restoring the biblical culture or economy of the home? those who support such things are being now labeled in our United States as being white supremacists for upholding a mother staying at home. I don't even know. We're not even allowed to use the word mother, are we? No, they're birthing persons or peoples. To say that men can never get pregnant because they're not a biological female? And that they're never, ever to be seen as a woman because that is not how God created them to be. That is now hate speech. And when you utter those things, you can be fined or jailed. Because again, they think that you are aiming it to harm them. That you're not being sensitive to their feelings. But again, it is a perversion, not the truth. We can speak the truth to them in love and invite them into our place where they might receive Christ. There's no need to cancel Mother's Day as all of the we have seen around our nation doing because it's uninclusive. No. There's every reason to support mothers, to make sure that they have a place where they can be supported and nurtured and provided for and protected so that they might give the very best care to their children, to shield them and protect them from this perverse and evil generation. I'm sure there's more that I could say about this, but guess what? I have the entire Trinity season, the whole life of the church. We can talk about all of these things and learn them as God has taught them, as he has commanded, as his judgments are true, so that we might see a reflection of God's precepts and compare them to what our heart may feel, but in the end be judged according to the word of God. So that if we have diverted from the path of truth, that we pray God bring us back, that we might confess his truth. Proclaim the wonders of his works. Repent of our sins where we have gone astray and lead others to receive such the great consolation as that which we have in Jesus. But the world is going to be aggressive. It will be a hostile place to grow up. But Christians are not called to respond in hate or violence. We are called to prayer. To not lose control of our own bodies or lose our minds, but to act as everything that is placed before us, whatever sufferings we go through, are to put us into the place where we find our needs being given to the Father. We cry out to God. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when these fiery trials come upon you. Jesus said it was going to happen. It will be of all varying degrees, from mockery all the way up to execution and everything in between. Being fired from your job, losing your friends, having your family be mad at you because you will not be more open-minded. My mind, my conscience is bound to God and to his word. So don't be thrown off by this. Instead, turn to the place of authority and truth. Turn to the place where your comfort and your hope is met, where God has promised to be your defender. And ready yourselves. The life of the Christian isn't a lackadaisical walk in the park where you get to relax all of the time. It's work. God gives you faith, and then that faith needs to be fed, and by goodness, it's very hungry. It wants the word of God. It wants to learn so that you may be confident. So learn from the prophets. They had to wait for the coming of the Messiah. They had to hope beyond all hope. And even when it looked like their kingdoms were destroyed, and they were, and they were scattered to every nation, they had to hold on to the promise that God was going to gather them up again. And you're going to see that at Pentecost. Learn from the apostles. Because the apostles, they walked with Christ, and yet they still stumbled and fell many times in those 3 years with Jesus. But see how he picks them up again and teaches them that they might go out and be his witnesses in this world, spreading the light of Christ into all the dark places, all the crevices, so that again, they may have joy in Jesus. I mean, it should be a no-brainer, as Vicar might have said, talking about the forgiveness of sins last week, but learn from Jesus, all right? Learn from Jesus, who humbled himself, was obedient to the will of the Father, was obedient even in the midst of suffering. He did not turn away from your salvation and accomplishing it in the cross. Learn to be faithful from him. Learn to suffer. Learn to be reviled and take it. And consider it a joy because you are worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You are blessed when others revile you and utter all sorts of evil things against you for Christ's sake. So learn to receive it with joy as a privilege. And let God train you through the Bible. Be trained in the Psalms. Learn to make them your own prayers. Because there will be many times in this life that you will come upon yourself having no words in which to pray. Either being overwhelmed or being fearful or being put into despair, there will be a portion of your life where you will look and say, I have nothing that I know how to pray right now. And so turn to the Psalms. Put the words of God on your lips. In fact, that's what Peter teaches us to do. He said there are five things that we ought to do. Learn to pray at all times. Be reminded of the love with which we were loved at so that we can love our neighbor. To show hospitality without grumbling, to use the gifts that God has given to serve others, and to use our voice to share the gospel. As I said, God wants you to cry out to him. That's the whole point of this Sunday after Ascension, that in Christ ascending, he sits before the throne of God at his right hand, ruling over all things, and he is our mediator. And yet he has given us the access to the Father. Cry out to God. In all of these situations, learn to pray first. Not second, not third, not last. In all of the various struggles and trials that God places before you, learn to say, these are from God for me to go through. And by going through them, I am not going to become worse. I'm in fact going to learn to depend on God even more. And I'm going to learn to pray. My suffering that I go through often produces prayers of the flesh. That is, we don't know how to often pray because we're praying only for ourselves and whatever we're going through. But through these trials and struggles that you encounter, people actually in this life, right? Flesh and blood, other people, that they're going to need your prayers. It first starts here in the household of faith. Do you know everybody in here? Do you know all of their names? Do you know where they have come from, what they've grown up in? Have you taken interest in this, the family of God? Maybe you have. Maybe it's something you're working on. Maybe it's never crossed your mind to think of how important that is. But these people, your brothers and sisters in Jesus, need your prayers. They need you to surround them as like with a wall of iron against all the attacks of Satan. They need you to pray for them. And not only these in the household of faith, but also all unbelievers. Because their cries or moans are but words tossed into the air with a hope that somebody might catch them, but God does not. He does not hear their prayers. Thus you Christians have been taught to pray for all people, for all those in power, for all the world, for the unbelievers, for those that struggle in this life. You are called to pray for them, even your enemies. Yes, those who hate you and persecute you. Yes, you are to include them in your prayers. If you can learn to pray as Christ prays from the cross, Father, forgive them, you will certainly be well on your way to receiving even your enemies when they come to you for forgiveness. We do not always pray as we ought. We are overwhelmed by the trials. We are overwhelmed by the situations in which we find ourselves in. Overwhelmed by a hostile world when we come in with this great word that we love so much and we're so excited to share. And they're like, well, who is this Jesus person? They're too much for me. And so we just wonder why. Or maybe we're met with the opposite, just people that are so angry at us for sharing anything. But when we don't know how to pray as we ought, don't lose your mind. Turn to the work of God. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. For he has come into your hearts and cried out, Abba, Father. He groans for you with groanings too deep for words. You are constantly being defended by God. Peter goes on to say, be reminded of that love with which you were loved at. Because the love is above all things. It is the love of Christ in the flesh to die for us that teaches us how we can love our neighbors. I mean, even Jesus, and the night when he was betrayed, up and removed the outer garment and then sat down and washed the filthy feet of the disciples. He came to serve, not to be served. You have a new life from your baptism. You have a new spirit put within you, one that seeks not self-love, not self-confidence, not self-promotion, but that the glory of God might be shown through you. The works which you do, which God calls you to do, are given to a world that does not understand this grace. And we ought to be careful to not allow ourselves to keep a ledger that is all of the things that we've done in which people need to return the favor to us. Let that be far from our hearts. We ought to love another because Christ has loved us and forgiven us our sins. We ought not to be so upset with people within the household of God as well. You're a family, but guess what? Families don't always get along. You're going to have trouble with one another. But if you don't take care of that, if you don't go to the person that has hurt you, if you don't go to the person that you've hurt and seek reconciliation, you want to know what happens? You get an infection. And that infection grows larger and it poisons the whole body. So stop losing your minds. Stop losing control of your bodies and go after those in your home church and seek to be at peace with all of them, just as you come forward to this place to receive the body and blood of Christ in one communion. So also share that communion, not just here on Sundays, but every day of the week. There may be those that are going to disagree with you, who practice sins, who promote evil. Do not allow that evilness to take love from your hearts so that you become bitter and cold people. You're going to get burned. People are going to take advantage of your kindness and your charity. So what? You haven't received anything that you have except by the gracious gift of God, our Heavenly Father. So show hospitality to one another. To strangers, without seeking anything, without grumbling about why you have to do it, or if I'm needing to do it this week, or if I can take a week off, be of good cheer at all times. God loves a cheerful giver. So be showing hospitality to one another. Give as God has given to you. Let your fellowship with one another continue forth, not just again here, but into all of your life. Invite each other over for a meal. Learn how to encourage one another, because these people that are to your right and to your left, that are behind and in front of you, these people are going to be the ones who will pray for you, who are going to be the ones that are going to encourage you when all the world turns against you. These people right here are going to visit you in prison. And if you don't believe that, then I think you're naive. The days are upon us. It's only a matter of time. So grow as the body of Christ, not as an individual, but grow together in the one faith and confess it together so that you might draw encouragement from one another. When you're passing through a fiery trial, maybe Wazim isn't. And he can come over there and he can encourage you with the words of Scripture. Maybe when you're not struggling, you have more to give. And so you seek to care for another, provide a meal, go mow somebody's grass. Whatever it is, even to the least of these, you do it unto Christ. I will tell you, one of the greatest reasons that people don't come to church is because they don't feel welcomed. We are countercultural. We're not supposed to sit behind our screens and act as though our social interactions every day are through text messages or profile pictures or any other shared post on any form of social media. The interactions which build up the church of God happen face to face, or happen over a phone call, or a visitation to the hospital, or a card sent through the mail. We act as though we care because of how greatly we've been cared for in our situations. When God has provided for our needs beyond anything we thought possible, we received hospitality. And so we turn to one another. And I've had many people say to me, Pastor, I don't think I'm good at doing that. I think it's going to be awkward. Yeah, it probably will be. Get over it. You commune with each other. You drink from the same chalice at the Lord's Supper. You receive from the same loaf, the body of Christ. You all are going to die. So don't think that this one awkward conversation where you go and ask somebody how they're doing is going to just be so much of a turnoff that they're never going to talk to you again. It's ridiculous. Stop making excuses. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve others. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't think I'm good at anything. Stop it. You're not being honest with yourself. God has given to each of us great and wonderful gifts, and they're varied. Somebody might be good at speaking. Others might be good at doing something. So use the manifold grace in which God has given you to serve another person out of the faith that God has blessed you with. And if you say, I don't have anything again to me, I will say, what are you passionate about? Whatever you're passionate about, become the expert in it. And then tell people how excited you are about that topic. Share with them the fruits of what God has blessed you with so that it's not that you are turned back inward to yourself. The person who says, I'm not good at anything and I have nothing to offer the church is going to make themselves isolated. They are not going to visit. They're not going to talk to anybody else because they think they have nothing in which is useful. And yet it's not true. Even the least of these, who may be weakest in body, can still read the scriptures and pray. And that is what St. Peter called us to first, to pray for one another first. But finally, there is encapsulated in all this to use our voice to share or spread the gospel. Ask yourself what better words you might think of that you could use to care for another person. In fact, I think it's quite humbling that God would privilege his creation, his fallen human beings, from having one single syllable of his word on our lips. You're not deserving of that, to speak the words of God, and yet he places that in your heart, and then he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within you, so that you might remember all of these things and then say them out loud. Not your own works, not all the things which you're proud of in your own life, but the works of God. To profess them, to sing them, to pray them, to counsel with them. God gave that to you. You're that special to him. So don't only treasure this word in your heart. By all means, that is important. Meditate on it. Let it be the thing that fills your prayers and gives actual substance to them, that you might draw from it all confidence and hope. But do not only keep it in your heart. Let it fill your voice, and let these words be what go forward to other people. To those who will hear, to those who will not, share what Jesus has done for them. You may not always receive a warm welcome, especially from unbelievers. But the one who has faith will receive your kind sharing of God with thankfulness and praise to the one who gave them to you, which is the Father. Many times I have come upon people that have never had a chance to share a word of thanksgiving that they gave to God for the words that were given to them in their hour of need. But they are reminded of Christians who offered just words of consolation when they needed it. Even my prayer before a sermon is this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Not even your pastor draws upon his own strength, but that our words that we preach from this pulpit be filled with the words of the Spirit. And God is preparing you for this. God is preparing you by his own Spirit to not be moved or discouraged or to run when you are faced with fiery trials. Not even if death were to come upon you. For God has given us rest for our souls and our minds and our bodies. It is found in nowhere else but in the crucifixion, in the death and burial, in the resurrection for our justification, in the ascension of our God. That is where we will find our strength, our righteousness, our peace, our comfort in all situations. So that with all seriousness, with all watchfulness, whatever comes upon us, we may face it boldly and confidently as the body of Christ redeemed in his blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.